send you an email and you'll get the information about prayer meetings and discipleship groups. That's my announcement. Thank you for your giving. Last night, on your behalf, we gave a good amount of money to Teen Challenge so they can continue their ministry. Peter, you were on, were you on the first board of Teen Challenge here in Brisbane? Or, no, you're not that old. So, but you were on the board, So I feel like we have a bit of an investment already in Teen Challenge. So thank you for your generosity last night. It'll be much appreciated by people whose lives will be absolutely changed. Okay, so that was like the sermon, but it's not. This is really the sermon, okay? Well, today is Pentecost Sunday, and it's a day where traditionally the church celebrates that initial outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the early church. And last week we looked at the Apostle Peter, and we looked at Peter's attitude and his disposition. You know, Jesus had said to him, don't do anything, wait in Jerusalem until I give you a gift. Wait until the Holy Spirit comes. And we looked at Peter's attitude. We said, firstly, the first thing we saw, that Peter was expecting something good. You know, Jesus had promised a gift, he promised the Holy Spirit, and Peter is expecting something good. Secondly, we said Peter wanted more of God. You know, yes, he walked with Jesus for 3 years, but he knew there was more to come. He knew there was another level to go to, and he wanted more of God. And finally, we said he wanted to fully serve the Lord. And when we come to Pentecost Sunday, when we come to talk about the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit, we want to be people who are expecting something good. We want to be people who want more of God. And we want to be a people who want to fully serve the Lord. You may also remember I said that the world is desperate to encounter people whose lives have collided with the power of God. The world is desperate to encounter people whose lives have collided with the power of God. And we say that not in any arrogant sense, but we say it from a deep conviction that the gospel is the only hope for the world. It's the only thing that delivers us from the oppression of sin. I was watching a preacher yesterday, a big African-American preacher, and he was saying he was born in L.A. You know, his mum was Buddhist, right in the middle of L.A. His dad left when he was a couple of years old. He lived in poverty. And he said, people talked about, you know, coming out of the oppression of poverty and all of that. He said, that wasn't the key thing. The key thing was to bring me out of the oppression that I had living under sin. And he said, when that happened, everything else changed. And so that's what we're talking about. So my prayer today is that this Pentecost Sunday, that everyone here today would know the reality and the depth of the love that the Father has for us. I want to pray that we would know deep down in our hearts and our spirits, experientially, the love of the Father. I want to pray that each of us would know the reality of Jesus Christ and have an understanding of the price that he paid for us on the cross. And I want us to be a people who overflow with the power of the Holy Spirit. So it's Father, Son, and Spirit. And I'm convinced that the gift that Jesus promised his followers would help us to do all those things. That gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is, have you got it or not? Well, the initial sign is generally that you pray in other languages, that you speak in other tongues, as the scripture says. And I believe that that will help us to grow in those things. Now, can you have an understanding of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit without the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Yes, of course. I'm not saying that, you know, and you'll never hear it said that, you know, this is something that's essential for salvation. No, all you need to do is repent, give your life to Christ, and determine in your heart to follow him, and that's it. There's nothing else. But this is something else that Jesus promises us. It's a gift. It's something else that he said is there for us if we want it. So, like when I come to speak about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you know, it's a bit freaky, isn't it? Come on, be honest. It's a bit freaky. Yeah, good. Yeah. And sometimes I'm a little bit gun-shy about preaching about, like giving, you know. You never want to preach about giving. You never want to preach about, you know, praying in tongues and things like that, because I know that you've all had freaky experiences in the past, haven't you? You know, you spend months and months inviting someone to church, and then they finally come. And we're talking about giving. Or you spend, you know, years convincing someone to come along, and the preacher's hanging off a chandelier speaking in tongues. So I'm always a little bit gun-shy when, I come to this. And maybe some of you are thinking, well, you're not preaching on this again. Didn't you preach on it last week? Yes, I did preach on it last week. And I preached on it last year, and probably the year before that. And we'll continue to keep preaching on it. And, I can't stop. I'm compelled to do it, because I know the experience of the Holy Spirit is one of the things that has resulted in the growth of the church. Yeah. Over 600 million Christians today, a Pentecostal charismatic. That's over a quarter of the world's 2 billion Christians are Pentecostals or charismatics. Something has happened. Something has caused the church to grow. I mean, Pentecostalism as we know it didn't start till, the early 1900s when the Holy Spirit was poured out in Azusa Street in America. And then it changed everything. And it's been a game changer. It's a game changer for South America today, for Africa, for all around the world. The Holy Spirit has been poured out across denominations, My sister, who's a Catholic nun, okay? When she was 14, she went to a Catholic charismatic meeting on Pentecost Sunday. She got filled with the Holy Spirit, but no one told her what it meant. And so she thought it meant she had to be a nun. So 4 years later, she signs up. And so she's been in there ever since. The Holy Spirit, it poured out across denominations. Charismatics, Pentecostals, yes, there are Pentecostal and charismatic movements, but right throughout the whole Church of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit is at work. And I believe that this experience is so very, very important for us, particularly here in what we're trying to do here at West End. The most unchurched suburb in Brisbane. The suburb that has one of the highest levels of people, over 40%, who don't identify with any spirituality or church or any faith at all. We are in the right place, and we need the Holy Spirit to do what God has called us to do. And this morning, I would like to look at how our lives can be quickened by the power of the Spirit. And I'd like to look at how we can enter into a new dimension of God's Holy Spirit and of that power being expressed in our lives. I think if we want to truly lead effective Christian lives, then this is something we need. We need to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be overflowing with the Spirit of God. We need to be empowered by the Spirit, enlivened by the Spirit, and we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in living missionally effective lives. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in leading a dynamic, supernatural, empowered, life-filled, energized Christian life. Does anyone love that?
Yeah.
You're in the right place today. So last week we looked at Acts chapter 2 and we saw how the Holy Spirit was poured out on that feast of Pentecost. And Pentecost is a Greek word. It comes from a Greek word. And it was it followed the Jewish celebration of weeks, the Feast of Weeks. So Pentecost was the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot. And that was a feast or a celebration that celebrated the wheat harvest. And so, we're talking about a wheat harvest in the Old Testament and a harvest for people in the New Testament. In later developments in Judaism, a little bit later under Rabbinic Judaism, the Feast of Weeks, or Shavuot, or Pentecost, came to be a celebration of the reception of the law when Moses went up to the mountain. So God comes down in flames, doesn't he? In holy flames, he comes down the mountain and gives Moses the law, and that really does mark the beginning or the commencement of the nation of Israel as a people. In Pentecost, the Holy Spirit comes down in flames. That's why you've got the red. Red is commemorates the tongues of fire that we read about in Acts chapter 2. In Pentecost, the flame of heaven comes down again like it did on Mount Sinai. It comes down and it marks the beginning of the new Israel, of the Church of Jesus Christ. And so it so beautifully fulfills everything that we read about in the Feast of Weeks in the Old Testament. So while the Jewish people the Pentecost or Feast of Weeks were celebrating a literal agricultural harvest, We as the church are celebrating a human harvest, a harvest of souls across the whole world. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 2, and we'll see whether the disciples are waiting there in obedience to what Jesus said. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews, and every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these people who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, they've had too much wine. They've had too much to drink. When the Holy Spirit came upon them, they began to experience the power of God in a way that they had never experienced before. And it launched them into this new level of effectiveness in terms of the gospel. Right there on that day, we see 3,000 people coming into relationship with Jesus. Something radically has changed. We know that the minute we receive Jesus into our lives, the minute that Christ comes into our lives and we are saved, we are redeemed, we have received the Holy Spirit. But there's another experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit. On the day of the resurrection, Jesus comes to the disciples, John chapter 20, and breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So they've already got it. They've already got the Holy Spirit when they're sitting there in the upper room waiting. But now there's another dimension of the Holy Spirit expressed in and through their lives. But this is just the beginning. This is just the beginning. So is there a biblical foundation for praying in tongues, for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for speaking in other languages? Well, you know, the Holy Spirit was promised, and we see that in Joel chapter 2. While we're in worship, Maureen opened up Joel. She said, "You need to read this." I said, "It's in my sermon. I'll get there." So yeah, it's just the Holy Spirit checking up on me. And sometimes your wife could be like that. You know, that little voice. Okay. I'll stop there and keep going. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit was spoken about in the Old Testament. And in the book of Joel, chapter 2, which Peter quotes there on this first Pentecost. Let's have a look in Acts chapter 2, verse 14. "Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. He said, 'Fellow Jews, and all you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning.'" No, there was a time where I would be drunk at 9 in the morning. But he said, "No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I'll pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens and above, and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Peter's saying, Joel talked about this all those years ago. Joel said that this was going to happen. What's happening here today is what he prophesied, is what he spoke about. And of course, when you come to the New Testament, Matthew chapter 3, you see John the Baptist talking about the Holy Spirit. He said, "I'll baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who's more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." Jesus promised it, John chapter 16, verse 7. "But I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So in other scriptures there, Jesus talks about the very thing that Joel had already prophesied as well. And he gives them explicit instruction to wait in Jerusalem until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So the baptism of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, I believe is available for every Christian. Does everyone have it? Paul said, do all speak, you know, do all have the gift? Do all speak in tongues? I don't think he's saying that they don't. He's just making a comment. I believe that it's there for everyone. Does everyone speak in tongues? No, they don't. But is it available to everyone? And I believe, yes, it is. And I think it's there. We will talk about that. So how do I know if I'm baptized in the Holy Spirit? Well, again, the God-given sign that we see over and over again is that when people are baptized in the Holy Spirit, they speak in other languages. They pray in tongues. Yes, in Acts chapter 2 there, we read about that first account where the people could understand the languages. Well, was that because the people who were speaking, they were speaking in known languages to those people? Or was the Holy Spirit giving all the people hearing a gift of interpretation? We don't really know. It's not really clear. But we do know they understood what was being said. So speaking in unknown languages, speaking in tongues as the Bible calls it, is still a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. And it's an indication that we have received it. Jürgen Boltmann, who's a great theologian, talks about how the Christian church was born in speaking in tongues and speaking in unknown languages. And I think that's true. That is a great description. So we see in Acts chapter 2 where the Holy Spirit comes and they speak in other languages. We see in Acts chapter 10 in the story of Peter and the Roman centurion, Cornelius. There, Peter, as I said last week, Peter starts to preach, doesn't even get through his message. Bang, halfway through, the Holy Spirit's poured out on the Gentile believers. This is the first time that people who are non-Jews are receiving the gospel in that way and being filled with the Holy Spirit. And what happens? It's clearly said. They speak in other tongues. They spoke in other languages. In Acts chapter 19, again, when Paul is ministering in Ephesus, the same thing. Paul lays hands on the believers. They're already Christians. They're already followers of Jesus. And what happens? The Bible says they speak in other languages. So, I think there's plenty of demonstration, plenty of proof that this happened historically, and I believe it's still something that's for today. But I guess one of the questions is, well, why do I need it? You know, why do I need it? And I've got a lot of friends who aren't Pentecostals and charismatics who love Jesus deeply, and when we have, you know, conversations, they say, well, you know, why do I need it? You know, I can still, you know, preach the gospel. I can still, yes, you can. And, you know, go for it. And we should all be doing that. But I believe that the baptism of the Holy Spirit gives us something else. It's like it gives us an edge. It doesn't make us any better. It doesn't make us any different. But I do believe it can help us to be more missionally effective as well. And I think we can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we're going to go from the book of Acts and we're going to jump forward 25 years to where Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. And he's writing to the church in Corinth because, guess what, Corinth is a mess. It is really a mess. There's all sorts of awful stuff happening. You know, whenever people say, we need to get back and be like the early church, I'm thinking, man, do you know how many different people were sleeping with each other in the early church? I don't think we want to go back then. Like, the story of Corinth is quite wild. We want to be the early church? No, I don't think so. Because the early church was so bad, you know, half the New Testament was letters written to them telling them how they should be kind of living properly. So, you know, it's a nice thing to say, but, you know, the early church had the same problems that the contemporary church has. But we know that we've got the Holy Spirit to lead us through that as well. So Paul's writing to one of these early churches at Corinth who've got all sorts of problems, and he's writing to correct their view of how you use spiritual gifts and the gift of tongues. And he says this in 1 Corinthians 14, chapter 1. He says, follow the way of love, and listen to this, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. Are we eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit? Now, if you have theology, which is known as cessationism, which means that we believe all the gifts cease. Cessationism means they cease. So a lot of people believe that when the Bible was completed, that was it. We didn't need the gifts of the Holy Spirit anymore. We didn't need the gift of healing or miracles or tongues or prophecy, that none of those things happened, that they died away with the early church. So if you believe that, then passages like this don't have any application to you at all. which I think is a bit sad because I think all of the Bible applies to all of us at all times. But Paul says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit. And when I read that, what challenges to me, am I eagerly desiring the gifts of the Spirit? Actually, Glenn, is it something you even think about in the midst of everything else you're doing? Okay, I'm going to keep going. I'll get convicted myself. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They are mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. So Paul's talking about how prophecy is so important. And in Corinth, I think they were going crazy with expressing the gift of tongues and speaking in tongues. And people were coming in and thinking, this is a shemozzle, you know, this just doesn't make any sense. But having said that, I don't think it always has to either. It's supernatural. You know, I remember Reinhard Bonnke, the great evangelist in South Africa, telling his story once. And he said he was leading this meeting and the people were, thousands of people were dancing and, you know, worshipping God and, you know, praying in tongues and all that. And some of the more conservative pastors came up and said, Brother Reinhard, this is not right. We need order. We need order. And he said, if you want order, go to a graveyard. They're all lined up there. And, you know, I think there's something supernatural about the Holy Spirit. And I always say, it's far easier to ride a wild pony than flog a dead horse. So if there's a few wild ponies, that's okay, because I think it'll be much more fun trying to bring you into line than trying to bring you back from the dead. Anyway, a little bit of personal theology for Pastor Glenn. So the first thing we see there, why do we need it? Well, it helps us to communicate with God. That's what it says in verse 2. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So when we're speaking in a tongue, we're speaking to God. That's clearly what Paul's saying. Speaking in tongues is a form of prayer. And later in verse 14, Paul says, when I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays. So speaking in tongues, praying in tongues, it's a form of praise and worship. It's a form of prayer. Singing in tongues is praise and worship. Man, I remember I did far more when I first became a Christian. I'd sit in my bedroom. I think I drove Mark mad. Sitting in my bedroom, playing my guitar, singing in tongues. And I don't know what it was doing, but I know it was drawing me closer to God because I felt it. I felt the presence of the Holy Spirit in doing that, probably more so than I do now, and which is a bad confession to make. You might know what you're saying, you might know what you're praying, but God is giving you the words and you're giving those words back to Him. That sounds to me like perfect prayer. God's giving me the words to give back to Him. He knows what I need to be praying. He knows how I need to be praising Him and worshipping Him. And you know, sometimes I come to a situation, I've got absolutely no idea how to pray. How do you pray for that situation? How do you pray for that circumstance? And sometimes I've got no idea. Sometimes I'm overwhelmed. You know, recently sitting with a man who wants to take his life, and I'm thinking, Lord, what can I do? You know, what can I say? How do I pray? Well, I can pray in tongues. And I know that as I do that I'm praying into that situation. I'm praying, I might know the words, but my thoughts are focused on that man. I'm praying for him in English, but I'm praying for him in tongues as well. Romans 8, 26 and 27, Paul says this. In the same way, the Spirit helps in our weaknesses. We do not know what we ought to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints in accordance with God's will. There are times that I don't know how to pray. There are things in your life that you may not know how to deal with and may not know how to pray for either. Well, pray in the Holy Spirit. Pray in the language that God gives you to communicate with Him about those things. So the first thing is it helps us to communicate with God. The second thing is it helps to build us up. That's what Paul says there in verse 4. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. This word edify is a Greek word that I won't try and pronounce because I'll be embarrassed in front of all of our Greek friends. But it means to build a house. It means to erect a building, to restore a building, to repair it, to rebuild it. That's what it means to edify. That's what it means to build up. So there's this work of, it's strengthening me, it's building me up, it's restoring me, it's repairing me. And this is what it does when we pray in tongues. Praying in unknown languages, praying in tongues, can build us up and strengthen us. You know, when you're feeling flat, when you're feeling down, one of the things to do is just start worshipping in tongues, start praying in tongues. And it releases something into your spirit as you contemplate God and think about Him. And I think building yourself up and edifying yourself is not just a good thing, but it's something we're commanded to do in Jude, in verse 20. If you want to impress people, I've read a whole book of the Bible today, get Jude. It's only about 22 verses or something. It won't take you long at all. But in Jude 20, we read this. He said, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in the most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." Build yourselves up in the faith, pray in the Holy Spirit. Now, I believe that's talking about praying in tongues. Some would argue with that, but I think it's quite clear that this is what it does when we pray in this way, that we build ourselves up. So, why do we need it? Well, it helps us with our communication of God. And we need it also because it builds us up and edifies us. And lastly, coming to the end, wasn't sure what to do with this last point, but I'm going to throw it out there anyway. It can reveal mysteries to us. Oh, how exciting is that? Verse 2, "Anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, but they utter mysteries by the Spirit." Have you ever thought what that means? That they utter mysteries by the Spirit. Now, I could be drawing a long bow here, and I'm going to confess that right up front. I did ring my son, who was much smarter than me and a much better theologian and Bible scholar. I did ring him yesterday and said, "Mate, this is what I'm thinking about. What do you think?" And he said, "Yeah, I don't think that's too long a bow to draw." So I feel a little bit confident now that I've got the affirmation of my son. They utter mysteries with the Spirit. But, you know, Christianity is not a mystery religion. You know, at the time of Christ, there were mystery religions around. And there were secret ceremonies you could partake in to get revelation and to get understanding. There was, if you wanted some kind of religious enlightenment, there were secret ceremonies, and if you were involved in those, and then you suddenly got enlightenment. So it's not a mystery religion. You know, Christianity is very clear. It's very direct. It's very upfront. We know what it is. But if you look at that word mystery, that word mystery is used 28 times in the New Testament. So this is one occasion here. So in the other 27 occasions that this Greek word mysterion, mystery, is used, it's used to refer to something particular. And it's used to refer to something that was hidden that is now revealed on every occasion. It was something that was hidden which now is revealed. And the only thing that I can think of that was hidden that's now revealed is the gospel. And so Paul's saying there that they utter mysteries by this Spirit. Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says this. He says, "Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might declare it fearlessly as I should." Romans 16, at the end of Romans 16, he's signing off. He says, "Now to him who's able to establish you in accordance with my gospel, the message I proclaim about Jesus Christ, in keeping with the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past, but now revealed and now made known through the prophetic writings by the command of the eternal God, so that all the Gentiles might come to the obedience that comes from faith. To the only wise God be glory forever, through Jesus Christ. Amen."
Amen.
So everywhere else this word used is talking about the gospel. It's talking about something that was hidden is now revealed. So why should it be any different on this particular occasion here? And it seems to make complete sense to me that praying in tongues is uttering mysteries. And it's directly connected with declaring the truth and reality of Jesus in the gospel. So one of the things that when we're praying in tongues, it's like there's an expression somehow of something that was hidden that's now revealed, an expression of the gospel. And it makes complete sense when you look at Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where the disciples were told they'd received power. Why? to be witnesses to the truth of the gospel. So I'm not saying when you pray in tongues, you're preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that at all. But I'm saying there's some kind of a connection here, that when we're praying, we're communicating with God, we're edifying ourselves and building ourselves up, and there's something to do with helping us in proclaiming the gospel, in praying in tongues and praying in the Holy Spirit, that takes us to another level. And people testify to that. Some people say, I had trouble sharing the gospel, but when I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, a boldness came. Something came that I was much more easily able to proclaim the gospel. And it makes complete sense. Even the gift of tongues, we're called to be witnesses. We're called to speak out the gospel. We're called to preach it and proclaim it. It makes sense then that the gift of tongues is something that we utter, something that we speak out, something that we proclaim. And the gospel always has to be spoken. Sometimes you'll hear people quote St. Francis of Assisi, who never ever said it, that, you know, we have to preach the gospel, and if you have to use words, he never said it. Someone else said to me, I think it was someone at the Presbyterian College once, a great theologian, Don Carson, said that if anyone says to you that, you know, you have to preach the gospel, and if you have to use words, he said, tell them they're an idiot. He said, like telling a newsreader, we want you to read news, but don't use words. We've got to preach the gospel. Yes, we've got to live it. Oh, I know the sentiment behind it. We've got to live it. We've got to be salt and light. We've got to show that, demonstrate it. But we've always got to proclaim the gospel. And I believe that the gift of the Holy Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit, being baptized in the Holy Spirit, is something that will help us in proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ. So we need this experience with God because it helps us to communicate with Him. We need it because it will help us to edify ourselves and build ourselves up. Now, it's not for ourselves. The communication with God is for the purpose of the gospel. The communication, the edification and building up, it's so that we can be strengthened to edify and build up others. It's so that we can preach the gospel. Never think this is about you. I don't know about you, but sometimes I think it's all about me. Is that just me? Could be, because I'm just thinking it's all about me again. It's not about us. It's about God taking us, giving us life, giving us eternal life. And then for some reason, why does God include us in on this? I don't know. Because, you know, we're sinful people. Yes, we're saved and we're simultaneous saints and sinners. You know, we've got all sorts of issues, all sorts of problems. But God, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who holds the cosmos in his hands, decides that he's going to use you and I to be a part of his great plan for the earth. And I think that's absolutely astounding, absolutely magnificent, absolutely beautiful. And we are just called to do everything that we can to be faithful and to fulfill all that he has asked us to do. Our constant prayer is, Father, let me be the person that Jesus died on the cross for me to be. Let me live fully in everything that God has for me and has for us as the people of God. You know, today I want to pray. Maybe there's people here who aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. I want to pray for you to get filled with the Holy Spirit. At the end of the service, Liz, I'm going to get you to come back and play a little bit shortly. Come in, it's great. Sorry. I know there's people who need prayer for healing as well. So I'm going to kind of open up the front. We'll just move this around a bit. If you want prayer for maybe being baptized in the Holy Spirit, if you want prayer for healing, maybe there's just a really difficult situation in your life and you want us to pray for you. Well, I've got a number of people here who I'm going to ask to pray today. Peter, are you up to pray for people? Okay, Brenda, you'll pray for people, Brenda. Gavin, can I get you and Kerry to pray as well? Alex and Sharon, would you pray? Eric, I might get you to pray too. So if anyone wants to be filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized in the Holy Spirit, if anyone needs healing, if everyone needs a difficult situation that they need prayer for, you know, we want to do that. Can I believe the visitation of the Holy Spirit in this place? So if you're here and you want to receive the Holy Spirit this morning, you know, you've got to believe that it's for you. You know, sometimes we grow up in churches when they preach against them. We've kind of got to move from a place of unbelief to a place of faith, So you would truly believe that this is something that God, you know, you've got to really want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, there was an old saying used to say the Holy Spirit's a gentleman. What we meant by that was that he doesn't force himself on anyone. You know, he's there. We want him to come, and we're destined for that. And then we believe when we come. Believing, Jesus said, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow out from within. By this he meant the Spirit. So we've got to do that. You've got to prepare your heart. You know, sometimes there's things that can prevent us from being filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, like unforgiveness, unconfessed sin. Well, you know, you can do that right where you're sitting now. Forgiveness is difficult. You know, sometimes forgiveness is an ongoing process, but you've got to start somewhere and say, God, I want to forgive. And even if that's where you are, you know, I think you're a candidate to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I really think that if you're coming and, you know, you want this gift of tongues and you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, it kind of doesn't happen if you stand there and offer with your lips clenched and your mouth clenched. So, well, he's going to have to make me do it. It's like, there's going to be willingness. And for me, I think, I know when I was filled with the Holy Spirit, I was in praise of God. I was saying, thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you for this gift. I was praying. And then it just seemed to the words came. And as I was praying in English, then the words came. So I think if you're going to stand there with your mouth closed and your spirit clenched, say, well, you'll have to remember. I don't think it's going to happen. Hey, it could. Who knows? I'm not taking the Lord's place in what he wants. But I do think that it's like sailing. You know, there's a wind blowing and you want to move forward, you're going to raise the sail. You've got to be doing something to catch that wind so that you have to reach. So I think just have that expectation in your heart. Yeah, we need it. You know why we need it? Because the world is desperate. If we count on people, it's lives and lighter. That's what each and every one of us. So what do you stand? I'm going to pray. I'm going to close the meeting. We have tea, we have coffee there, we've got some nice things to eat as well.
Just let me finish the prayer and see.
Well, for staying in the seats and because we've been praying for what's happening in the front as well. But otherwise, we can eat coffee, something nice, go on. Meet some other people.
I said, just let it go up to the end. He says, whoever looks up on the website, they listen to
don't
the train.
I'll close it. You go and tea your coffee. Again, you're welcome to stay there. But if you want prayer, please come out. And Gavin and Terry, I'll get you to come out. Sharon, Terry, Brendan, and we're here to pray. We've got anointed oil if you're sick. We'll anoint you with oil. So let us speak a blessing. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Honor everyone. Love and serve the Lord. Rejoicing in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be among you and remain with you always. Amen.